And Peter just jumps in. He's zealous, right? He's all about it. And he says, I believe you're the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. Like, you are the one who's come to save me from everything and anything. You're the one who only, you're the only one who provides life, eternal life, a better way to live, abundant life. He says, you're the only one who can do that, Jesus. And he says, darn right. And he says, so on that church, or on that rock, I'm going to build my church. He says, Peter, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. Now, he's not going to literally build it on Peter, but he's saying, I'm going to build this church on the idea that I am the Son of the living God, and even the gates of hell have nothing to say about it. They won't be able to do anything about it. That's how powerful it's going to be. That's how many lives it's going to change. That's how it's going to impact the world. So that's why this new series is called Protect the Rock. Why? Because Jesus is building his church, and we are a part of it. We're a part of the church. The church is not a building. The church is a group of people. And we're going to be going through in this series who we are as a church. Like, what are we about? What's our vision? What's our mission? What's our values? But we're not stopping there, because we're going to ask how we can live that out through our Monday through Saturday, right? Because Sunday is the best day of the week, but church is not just Sunday. And we're asking, how can we live this out throughout my life? And it might sound a little boring, like I'm just going to be speaking at you and just telling you about this place. But it's so much more than that, because you're looking at how you can make it and ingrain it into your life, to the very core of your being. All right. So if you believe that Jesus truly does offer eternal life and that he is the answer, you are the church. You are the church. So what's our vision at our church? Is to become better friends with Jesus and share his heart with the world. That's the vision of Shattering Christian Church, to become better friends with Jesus and share his heart with the world. So what does that vision mean for me? We're going to find out, but first we're going to pray, all right? So Father God, we just thank you so much for today. We thank you for the environment, the time, and the space that's been created for you to move, for your people to gather, to fellowship with each other, to encourage each other and to just spur each other on to what it is you've called us to do. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this place. We're so thankful that you're already here, that you're opening our hearts to what you have to teach us through your word, that you're softening our hearts, our soul, and our spirit to your leading and your prompting. And we just welcome you to do so. God, we humbly sit here and welcome you to work and mold and shape our hearts. So we love you and we praise you. And it's in your precious and holy name, Jesus, that we pray all these things. Amen. Amen. Come on. So, when I was a kid, I wanted to be an optometrist, an eye doctor, for about 2 weeks. So, because I love the eye doctor. Because you go in there and it's like, it's chill, you know. You have memories of going in there where it was hot outside, and it was air conditioning inside, and it was a dark room. It was the perfect environment for a nap, right? And so you're walking in there, and... But I was enjoying it until I realized that I got to the age where they had to do the puffy machine. And nobody likes the puffy machine because it blows you out to the parking lot, right? And so you're just sitting there, and the worst part is when they don't warn you about it. And they didn't warn me about it the first time. I just showed up. It was like, boom. Because if they did warn me, they probably knew I would walk out. But started late elementary school when I was actually just at the eye doctor, and the phrase that I heard for about 12 years in a row was this time. Last time was the first time I actually didn't hear it. But I was starting at late elementary school, around third grade or whatever, I started to lose my eyesight. Like I could look up real close, you know. I could read if I put something in front of me. If it was ancient, like tribal civilizations, I'd probably be a basket weaver while everyone else was out hunting, because I can't see far away. And so I could see really close. But they said, you know, it's not that much of a change. It's just enough to be a little annoying. You know, and so if I had a dollar for every time they said that, I'd have like $12. And it slowly got worse each and every time. It slowly got worse year after year after year until finally it's like kind of leveled off. But the thing is now I can't really see jack squat without my contacts. So I could maybe stand back here and I can maybe see Kevin, or I can maybe see John's smile, or I can maybe see Zane's muscles. But other than that, I can't see anything. I can't see anything. But then it got to the point where I would have these dreams about playing golf without contacts, and talk about terrifying, right? Where you can't even see the ball, where you can't even see where it's going. I could read it, but I had no idea where it was going. The problem was it was 200 yards away, you know, on a good shot. And so, but the worst part about it is the journey when nature calls in the middle of the night and you got to go to the bathroom, right? And I don't have my glasses, And you know how many times I stub my toe? Or like you're walking in, and we were just talking about this the other day, and where you hit like your toe, your knee, your head, all at the same time on the door. Does that happen to anybody else? Great, that's great. I'm glad I'm alone. Okay, but there's too many times that that's happened, right? And it's happened to, I'm sure, stubbing our toe at some point has happened to all of us. But just like vision is critical to know where we're going, in general, at night, during the day, whatever, vision is critical. We have to be in tune with the vision that God's given us, personally and corporately. So us as a person and us as a church. Because we can't purge our lives of this chronic sin that we spent 4 weeks identifying and trying to run from and saturate with truth and just run aimlessly from that, right? We can't just chase the wind. It wouldn't make any sense because we just fall right back into the pattern that we've been in over and over and over again. You're going to stub your toe hardcore. But Jesus created you and died for you and rose from the dead for you to live an abundant life in relationship with him and others in pursuit of not stubbing your toe. And you have to know that you have been created to live a vision-driven life. And if you would pull that up on the screen, please, that'll be our center point for the day. You have been created to live a vision-driven life. Not limited by circumstances or paths or mistakes or failures or anybody else's failures or mistakes against you. But you've been created to live a vision-driven life. Why? This slide shows us in Proverbs 29:18. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And I just threw the last part in there because it's cool old English. He that keepeth the law, happy is he, right? Where there is no vision, the people perish. You can't stumble into a relationship with Jesus. It just doesn't happen overnight. Right? You can't just walk in and wake up one day and it's just reverse osmosis, you know, when you sleep on your textbook. You can't just wake up and know everything for the test. You can't just stumble into a relationship with Jesus. You have to be intentional about it. That's what we talked about all week or all day last week. And we can't just stumble into being good husbands or fathers or wives or mothers or parents. Those are the same thing. Or employees or business owners or whatever, students. You need vision. And we can't stumble into embracing our community as a church. You can't just stumble into that. You got to be intentional about it. We need vision. And just like the stupid puffy machine and those corrective lenses that you need, some people need, it takes work. Creating and crafting vision takes work. But vision gives direction, provides purpose, makes you adaptable when change happens. Vision provides so many things. It gives you power when you feel weak. Vision gives you the ability to fly through and smoke barriers. But we got to ask a few questions. And the first one is, what does the Bible teach us about vision? So keeping in mind that you have been created to live a vision-driven life, what does the Bible teach us about vision? So open your Bibles to Genesis 46. Genesis 46 is obviously 46 chapters into the entire book of the Bible, so you're fine. It's 46, and also it'll be online, and also we'll have the verses up here. So if you're old school and you have your paper Bible, Genesis 46, and if you are new school and you want to look at the screen, be up here, or look on your phones. So this is Jacob's journey to Egypt, okay? Jacob's journey to Egypt. So before this, Jacob had been invited by Pharaoh and Joseph to come to Egypt. So Joseph is Jacob's son. If you're new to this story, if you need to catch up, last week we saw how Joseph revealed himself to his brothers because he was sold into slavery to Egypt, but God had just blessed him beyond belief, and so he was second in line to Pharaoh. So Pharaoh finds out that Joseph's brothers were in Egypt, and he wants them to come back. He says, I want you to live in the best land possible in Egypt. Why are you out there when it's a famine, when you could be right here thriving with me? That doesn't make any sense. So he tells them to go get him. And so Joseph sends all these wagons, all these donkeys, everything, whatever, to bring all of his ancestors and all of his belongings back to Egypt. Okay, so we're going to start in chapter 45, verse 27 through 28, which is actually just two verses before the start of chapter 46. So I kind of lied to you, but I didn't. But 45, 27 through 28. So this is where we start. When they repeated to Jacob everything Joseph had told them, this is Joseph's brothers, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had actually sent to carry him, their father's spirits revived. Then Jacob exclaimed, "It must be true. My son Joseph is alive. I've got to go see him before I die." See, Jacob began with a dream. And it definitely wasn't a dream about playing golf without contacts. Jacob began with a dream. Even though he didn't really know what it fully was yet, he began with a dream, a God-given dream. This dream compelled him in his old age to travel this 150-plus miles journey from Canaan to Egypt. It compelled him to, and Jacob can't change his past. He knows that. But Jacob did have a dream. Jacob can't change his past. He can't change the fact that he missed out on his son Joseph's life. He can't change the fact that his other son sold Joseph into slavery. He can't change any of that. And he knew he couldn't change the people around him. Like, imagine the naysayers in this group, right? "Dude, Jacob, you're like 100 years old, man. The trip is way too dangerous. It's not worth it. Why would you do that? You can't make it. Your dream is stupid." Imagine all that talking that was going on. It had to have been. But Jacob knew that all he had, or all he knew, was that he had to start. He knew that he had a dream given to him by God, and he had to start. And he had to decide for himself, with God's help, that he had to do something different. Something different than he was doing. He couldn't change that his sons made mistakes, and he couldn't change that his sons hurt other people because of their lack of vision or lack of purpose in their life. All he could do was take responsibility for where he was going. That's all he could do. Even though it wasn't exact and fine-tuned, but because of the truth that God had spoken over him, Jacob had a starting point. Jacob had a starting point. He knew his descendants would be more numerous than the stars and they would turn into the multitudes. He knew that. That was his dream. Jacob had the beginnings of his vision, so he let that guide him. And Jacob began with that dream driven or given by God. And we are the same. We're the same. You can't change your past. You can't change what you've done. You can't change what's been done to you, and you can't change other people. If you do, write a book, you'll make millions, and then tell me about it. And you can't change how much people are going to yak against you. But you can dream for a better future. You can dream for a life thriving in relationship with God and with others, with Jesus and with others, because that's what you were created for. And that's a start. And deep down, that's a dream in all of us. Deep down, that's a dream in all of us. Because who doesn't want a thriving relationship with God and other people? If you don't, you're crazy. But how do I know that dream's there? Ecclesiastes tells us that God has implanted eternity in the hearts of everybody. So that's all of us. That's our collective dream. It's a thriving relationship with God and other people. And we can't let opposition stop us. And you have to hang on to that dream given by God, that you were created to thrive in relationship with him and other people. And you have to take responsibility for where you're going. So what did Jacob do with that dream? On this next slide is the first verse of chapter 46. I remember when I read this, I just got, hyped. Went full Zane on it. So Jacob set out for Egypt with all his possessions. And when he came to Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. See, with that dream, Jacob then showed us how to model a vision-driven life. So Jacob began with the dream that God had given him to thrive in a relationship with him, with God, and other people, to see his sons all together in the same place, and to live in a healthy relationship with all of them. Jacob showed us then how to model a vision-driven lifestyle. So he set out with all of his possessions. He left everything behind. He left everything behind, and he set out with all of his possessions. He left the comfort of his homeland behind, and he just set out. And then he offered sacrifices to his God. Jacob knew God was the source of the dream in his heart, and he wanted to commit himself and devote himself to doing whatever it took so that he could get to know him better, so that he could relate with him on different levels. He put forth the effort to draw closer to him. That's the whole reason behind the 35-day challenge, right? We're putting feet to our faith. We're putting effort into our relationship with Jesus so that we can become a better friend of his. He did the best he could to model a vision-driven lifestyle. He did what he felt would draw him closer to God, knowing full well that it would rub off on everybody around him, that it wasn't just him, but that it would rub off on everyone else around him. Jacob's long-term vision determined his short-term steps. That's why he related to God and offering sacrifices to him. And that's us. Right? You start with a dream. We've covered that. We all have this dream. You start with a dream to thrive in a relationship with God and other people, and you set out and you leave comfort behind. And then you're called to model a vision-driven lifestyle. You're called to model a vision-driven lifestyle that draws you closer and closer to that dream of becoming a better friend with Jesus and sharing his heart with the world. You model that lifestyle, whatever it takes to do that, and knowing that that long-term vision will direct your short-term steps. Now, Jacob related to God through sacrifices. As your pastor, I don't really advise doing that. Going and killing Kevin's cows and doing that probably isn't the best idea in the world. But it's the idea behind it. It takes committing yourself to Christ and community consistently. We talk about that here. To Christ and God's word and in prayer. Two of the things that we're going through in our 35-day challenge. Through community, serving, and sacrificing for those around you. Two more things that we're going through in our 35-day challenge. Consistently. Consistently. And what do we find there when we get there? When we model a vision-driven lifestyle, what do we find there? Verses 2 through 4 of chapter 46 say this. During the night, God spoke to Jacob in a vision. Jacob, Jacob, he called, "Here I am," Jacob replied. And God said, "I'm the God of your father, and don't be afraid to go down to Egypt, because I'm gonna be there with you, and I'm going to make your family into a great nation. I will go with you down to Egypt, and I will bring you back again. I'm going to bring you back, and I'm going to go down there with you, and I'm going to bring you back." So in Jacob's modeling of this vision-driven lifestyle, right, where he's committed to getting to know the God who gave him a dream and living that out, God refined Jacob's vision. He refined it. He fine-tuned it. He made it so that Jacob knew exactly what it was that God created him to do. Jacob has this literal vision, right? And God speaks to him. And again, Jacob models this lifestyle of making himself available to God. He says, "Here I am." After God says, "Jacob, Jacob." He didn't just sit there and just not say anything. He said, "Here I am, God." And then God speaks refinement into his vision. Jacob's vision was to see all of his sons together, right? To thrive in a relationship with God and his sons. So he wanted to see them all together in the same place and be with them. So his vision was to see all of his sons. But in this refinement, God showed him that God's vision for him was to see the nations, literally. Because out of Jacob's sons come the 12 tribes of Israel, the multitudes that God told him about, the stars in the sky that God told him about. Out of his sons come the nations of Israel. He finds out that God's vision for him was to witness the nations. From his sons, like I said, God promises his presence and the fulfillment of his vision. Like Jacob, even when you don't have it all figured out, even when you feel like you don't know anything about what it is that God's created you to do, or the dream that he's given in your heart, or you're stuck not knowing what it is, or whatever, when you take your God-given dream that you have been created to thrive in a relationship with him and other people, and you model a vision-driven lifestyle of growing in that relationship, he meets you there, and he refines your vision. Why? Central idea. Because you were created to live a vision-driven lifestyle. Not one of good enough, or the status quo, or whatever it is, clock in, clock out, means to an end. You're created to live a vision-driven lifestyle on purpose, for purpose. When you live this vision-driven lifestyle and you cast this compelling vision, you create a contagiously healthy culture. And that's what happens next. Verses 5 through 7 of chapter 46 say this. So Jacob left Beersheba, and he took his sons with him to Egypt. They carried him and their little ones and their wives in the wagons Pharaoh provided for him. They took all their livestock, all their goats and sheep and Kevin's cows, and all the personal belongings they had acquired in the land of Canaan. And Jacob and his entire family went to Egypt. Sons, grandsons, daughters, granddaughters, everybody. They all went to Egypt. So I want you to notice the language change from before. This is pretty sweet. It switches from Jacob went, from Jacob set out for Egypt with all his possessions, to here, to they and them. So it goes from Jacob to they and them. Jacob left, and his sons took him to Egypt. They carried him. They took their livestock and all the personal belongings they had acquired. So Jacob and his entire family went to Egypt. All his descendants. Jacob couldn't change those around him, but he could sure as heck lead them. Jacob's vision became his family's vision. Because of the compelling vision that God had given him, Jacob was able to create a contagiously healthy culture, and everybody else bought into it. The more you live a vision-driven life, the more those around you buy in. The more those around you get behind you. The more you can lead your family and your friends and your employees and your teammates and your roommates and your coworkers to living the life that God has called you to live and called them to live, you can rise higher to that life, to dreaming the dreams that God has placed in your heart, and to leading the people that God has entrusted you to lead. So what's the vision of our church? I said it earlier, to become better friends with Jesus and what? Share his heart with the world. To become better friends of Jesus and share his heart with the world. Why? Because too many of us have not encountered Jesus, or we're just walking around dead in religion, not really fully alive to the life that Jesus wants to give us. Or maybe we're held back by tradition or whatever. Or maybe we have a false view of Jesus, that he's some puppet master up there dictating everything we do and whatever. I don't know. That God's mad at you. Too many of us have those views. Maybe we don't think that he doesn't care about our everyday life, when in reality, he absolutely does. See, this long-term vision of becoming better friends with Jesus and sharing his heart with the world directs every single step that we take, every single short-term step that we take. And the more we do this, the more the community and the people around us buy into this vision. And the more this vision becomes the culture, the contagiously healthy, abundant culture that Jesus wants us to create. So as that comes up, I'm going to tell you how you can be a part of that vision, right? Because you're probably sitting there like, man, that doesn't matter. That's cool. Like, that's just the vision of the church. I just show up on Sunday. That's what it is. Sweet. But how can you be a part of that vision? You got to ask yourself some questions. What have you been created to do? What have you been created to do? What makes your heart jump? What makes your stomach sink? What makes you passionate? What do you do that makes you feel most alive? What do you touch that turns to gold? See, how you can be a part of this vision, of God's vision for Shattering Christian Church, is to craft your own vision. When you create your own compelling vision, you literally organically pursue becoming a better friend with Jesus and sharing his heart with the world. Because you're living a vision-driven life, which you were created to live. So you're a part of that bigger vision. Right? When you create your own, you organically pursue becoming better friends with Jesus. The two are not mutually exclusive. So in this next slide, I helped you out. We're going to create our own vision. And we're going to post it on social media. So you're going to sit there and you're going to think, and you're going to think throughout the week, and you're going to sit with God, and you're going to be like, okay, I've been created to what? And you're going to post it using hashtag protect the rock, because that's what we do. I've been created to what? And I'm going to give you some examples to get your head turning, but if you don't define it, you won't do it. So that's why we got to create this vision. It's in my kitchen at my house, to become better friends with Jesus and share his heart with the world. So I know exactly what to do, making sure all my short-term steps throughout the day line up with that. That's what we can do. That's how you can be a part of it. So if you're a mother, you're not an on-demand sandwich artist. You have been created to nurture and raise the next generation of Jesus followers. Come on. Wake up thinking that. Come on. If you're a father, you are not just a honeydoer. You could say, I've been created to proactively lead my family in the ways of Jesus. If you're a business owner, you're far more than only a manager. You could say, hey, I've been created to reflect Jesus' heart through the services we provide and the culture we create. Come on, it's thinking bigger. If you're a teacher, you are not a glorified babysitter, even though so many people joke about that. You could say, I've been created to equip and empower the leaders of the future. Come on. Or maybe you're a grandparent. Yeah, you've been created to spoil the heck out of your grandkids. I get that. I get that. But it's so much more. You've been created to display wisdom and love and courage and direction to your descendants. So much bigger than that. Whoever you are and whatever you do, you are not just a zombie walking aimlessly down the streets to your job, clocking out, coming home, vegging out on the couch. It may take some time, honestly, to hash this out, and that's fine. That's fine. I think we started with something that was a little different last year, and then eventually it molded into what it is here for the vision for the church. But the attached Bible plan this week to that event is perfect, because it'll walk you right through it all. But know that the more you model a vision-driven lifestyle, the more you create that contagiously healthy culture, which you've been created to create. And know that the vision that God's given you too also won't change people, but it can lead people. And we'll use it to lead people. That's how we all of us, you all, me, everybody, can be a part of the vision of Chatham Christian Church. That's how you can live a vision-driven life. God's vision directs your steps, so make it short, make it concise, memorize it, think it, believe it, post it on your mirror, post it in your kitchen, do whatever. It's why you wake up. It's why you exercise. It's why you spend time with God in the Word and in prayer. It's why you do what you do. It's why you serve your spouse and others. It's why you sacrifice in the pursuit of something better. It's why you click. Your vision determines your steps, and it pumps you up when you're feeling low. It encourages you. It spurs you on. It excites you to live purposely and intentionally. When you have your vision in the back of your mind, you view life through a completely different lens because you know what you've been created for. You know you've been created to do. And you do live with excitement, direction, and intention, and purpose. Vision from God gets you out of the slumps, and it spurs you on along the way. Vision from God creates a contagiously healthy culture. And you become more of who God created you to be. There's a couple special people here today who are living that out through baptism. Give them a round. Thank you. Baptism. They're making the choice to show you an outward representation of the inward transformation of the work in their life that Jesus is doing. The work in their hearts that Jesus is doing. So they're going to come up and they're going to share their testimonies with you. And we're going to be blessed by them, and we're going to be spurred on by them, and we're going to be compelled to live a vision-driven life. They're showing you that they're living a vision-driven life that began with a dream. It began with a dream that's being refined by the God of the universe, that's creating a contagiously healthy culture, knowing that they were created to live a vision-driven life. You were created to live a vision-driven life. So God, as we move into this time of baptism and just celebrating these people's decision to follow you and proclaim you as Jesus and or as Lord and Savior, and that you rose from the dead, God, I thank you. I thank you for that reality. This is not just some small step. Jesus, they're showing the world what they're about. They're showing the world who you are. Man, come on. I pray that it would spur us on, God. Wherever we are in our relationship with you, it would encourage us, it would get us out of the slump. We could know, we could look at them and know that that's evidence that we too can live a vision-driven life. It's possible. Jesus, you've made it possible. God, you are so good. God, you are so good. There's some of us here who probably have no idea what this means for any of us. And we have no idea what Christianity is in the beginning. But God, I pray that we could just hang on to the truth, this God-given dream that we've been created to thrive in relationship with you and with other people. And we could tap into that. And we could know that if we humble ourselves and pray and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways and the ways of the world and the ways that the enemy has been telling us to walk down, and we can turn towards your face, we would find forgiveness, restoration, and healing, God. And these people are showing that. They have turned. They've turned towards you, living a vision-driven life. God, so we're ready. We're ready. We love you, and we praise you, and we're so thankful that even if we've been following you for 80 years, we too can craft a vision for the life that you've called us to live. And it's in your wonderful and precious and holy name, Jesus, that we pray these things. Amen, baby.